our time today and going on from this point on forwards, I want to take our discussion into a different trajectory and begin to look at some of the responsibilities that we have towards the imam. So up until this point, we've looked a bit about knowing who the imam is, gaining some level of knowledge of the imam. We had talked very briefly about the signs, the five definite signs that have to be there that Allah has determined will occur before the time of the zuhur of the imam. And just as a note, although we didn't mention it in those sessions, but those signs actually begin in the month of Rajab. And basically they lead for a period of about 6 months. So Rajab, Sha'ban, Ramadan, Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, and Dhul-Hijjah. And we're told in the hadith that the zuhur of the imam, when the movement of the 12th imam actually takes place, begins in the month of Muharram, on the 10th day of Muharram, the day of Ashura, and that it will launch in Mecca. So it's basically a six-month period where those five definite signs take place. We had also looked at some of the indirect signs, or indefinite signs rather, and we mentioned how they're not necessarily necessary to occur. And as we looked at last session, that more important was the fact, as the imam had mentioned in one of the hadith that we quoted, that those indefinite signs are there for us to realize that what will be the state of affairs in terms of the political, social, economic, religious state of the world, and for the believers to be aware of what will be happening so that they can keep themselves away from those challenges of the latter days of the Akhir al-Zaman. So today in our session, I want to just look at two very brief responsibilities that we have, and we'll be going again through this series in the next upcoming sessions. But just a note for those who are interested in researching more about the responsibilities that we have towards the 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, in the period of the Ghaybah. I just draw your attention to two books which are available. These are both printed and available also online on alislam.org for reading and download. The first book is called Mikyal al-Maqarim fi Fawaid ad-Du'a lil-Qa'im, which is translated as The Criterion of Nobilities on the Benefits of Praying for Imam al-Mahdi. And this is a two-volume book translated by Sayyid Athar Hussein Rizvi. Again, it's a very large book. It's about 800 pages in print format, and it has hundreds of responsibilities. Some of them are broken up into multiple chapters, which is why the book is so large, but it contains a large corpus of responsibilities that we have towards our 12th Imam. And the second book, which is basically a summary of this one, is called The Last Luminary and Ways to Delve into the Light, Practical Responsibilities for the Followers of the 12th Imam. And that was translated by myself, and it was published, and it's also available online on alislam.org for reading and download as well. So the discussions that I'll be going through over in these next sessions are taken from that book, The Last Luminary, and I'm just going to go through, obviously not all of them, but the book does contain 80 responsibilities broken up into 99 chapters, and again, those who are interested can go and refer to that book. So for today, I just want to look at two very brief responsibilities that we have in our quest towards getting closer to the imam. The first responsibility actually relates back to what our initial discussion was a few weeks ago, which was about knowing the imam. In that session, we had talked about the fact that it is incumbent, it is an obligation on us to know the imam of our time. And just as those who lived at the time of Rasulullah had to know who the Prophet was, they studied him, they researched him to the best of their ability before they accepted him as the messenger of God, before they determined to follow Islam and commit to this way of life, that they had to research, study, analyze, and then accept the Prophet and his religion based on their understanding. We have the same belief for all of the imams. So not only the first imam or the second imam, all the way up until the 12th imam, we owe it to ourselves to know and study about the imam. And we talked about the fact that knowing the imam is not just limited to the incidental characteristics. Meaning it's not enough only to, for example, know the imam's name, the place of birth, his mother, father, all of these incidental traits. And we have to go further than that, which is to again know the signs which will preclude his return. Also, we need to study the entire concept of imamat from the Quranic perspective. What does an imam entail? How does God differentiate between those who are imams, who are divinely appointed by him, and those who attain temporal leadership, and all of these other aspects? So the first responsibility we have goes back to this passage, which is actually a dua. And before I go to the translation, let me just mention that when it comes to knowing the imam, having this ma'rifat, this deep recognition of the imam of our time, that this is something which the hadith tell us is not possible for you and I to attain except through divine assistance, except through divine intervention. And so when the imams of Ahlul Bayt would be asked, and we have traditions that point to this, that who is responsible? How do we gain that knowledge? Do we just open up a book? Or in our day and age, do we just go online and Google it and find the details of the imam? The imams of Ahlul Bayt would repeat this fact that the true method or the true gaining of knowledge of the imam of the time is something which Allah bestows upon an individual. So yes, we can Google articles, we can read books, we can take in information, but ultimately it is Allah who will be able to bestow that level of knowledge upon us. Obviously, when we make an effort, when we do what it is that we are obligated to do, then God will come in and supplement that knowledge, but it becomes incumbent upon us to start that chain, and then Allah will continue in that. So then this first responsibility, this is actually a dua that was asked from one of the imams. I believe it was a sixth imam. He was asked a question where he comes, or a companion comes to him, and he says that, how do I know who you are, or how do I gain knowledge of you as an imam and the future imams to come? And the imam responded to this man that, yes, obviously you need to do your own due diligence, but he says that be constant in the recitation of this particular supplication. And then the imam taught him this dua, which reads, as we see on the screen, where the imam says, Allahumma arifni nafsak, fa'innaka in lam tu'arifni nafsak lam a'rif nabiyak. That, O Allah, allow me to gain a deep knowledge of you, of Allah, because if I do not know who you are, O Allah, then I will never know who your Nabi is, who your Prophet is. So at the very first level, obviously, and this is a common thread that we see, and this is something that as Muslims we always realize, that everything revolves back and returns back with Allah. That if we want to know the Prophet, if we want to know about religion, if we want to know about the creation, we need to know who Allah is. And that's why we see that many of the supplications, if not every supplication that we have ever been taught by the Prophet and the Imams, they all go back to this essence of Tawheed, of the monotheism of Allah. And so here the Imam says that, ask Allah for that knowledge of Allah, because if we can't know Allah, then obviously we will not be able to know anything which is even lesser than Allah. And in this case, the imam begins with the messenger of Allah. And then the imam says in the second portion of the dua, Allahumma arifni rasulaka, fa innaka in lam tu arifni rasulak, lam a'rif hujjatak. That, O Allah, allow me to know who your messenger is. Give me the knowledge of the messenger of Allah. Because if I don't know who he is, if I don't know his qualities, his traits, if I don't recognize him as the imam, as the prophet, then, as the dua says, I will never know who your representative is. Who is the hujjat, or the proof of Allah upon the earth? Again, we see this chain that Allah is building up through this, that the imam is building up to this dua. That it begins with Allah, it goes to the prophet, and then it begins to go down to the representative of Allah, the hujjat, or the proof of Allah upon the earth. And then in the last line, the imam says, Allahumma arifni hujjatak, fa'innaka in lam tu'arifni hujjatak, dhalaltu an dini. O Allah, allow me to know who your hujjat, who your proof is. Who is the representative of God on the earth in the time of the absence of the prophet? And the dua says, because if I don't know who that representative is, if I don't recognize who it is, if I don't have an imam to follow, then as the dua ends, he says, "Dhalaltu an dini," that I have, or I will go astray in my religion. So we see that this chain that is created within the supplication that the Imam is teaching us. It begins with Allah, that we need to know our Creator, we need to understand Tawheed, the monotheism. And sometimes people think, oh, Tawheed, oneness of God, it just means that I believe in one God and there's no partners. But we know that if you study the Quran and we look at the verses of the Quran, that if that was the only criteria, just to believe in one God, then Shaitan, Iblis, Satan would be the greatest of believers in Allah. Because in the Quran, he testifies to Allah's greatness. He takes an oath by the name of Allah. Iblis goes further. He confirms that he believes in the Day of Judgment. He believes in the justice of God. He asks Allah to let him live on earth for a protracted period of time. He believes in the nubuwwat of the prophets, and he tells Allah that he will be able to misguide all of humanity except for a select group that Allah has chosen. So Iblis actually becomes the greatest believer in Allah. But yet we obviously don't recognize him to have that status, because his flawed understanding of Allah was at the level of him not recognizing, for example, the worship of Allah. And so we have to understand all of the various aspects of Tawheed. And as some of our scholars have written, multi-volume books explaining Tawheed, going into 9, 10, 11 different angles of Tawheed. And so the summary is that we need to know Allah thoroughly before we can begin to know anything of His religion. And the next most important thing that comes for us as believers is that we need to study prophethood, nubuwwah from the Quran, understand the position of our theologians on what prophethood entails. I know this can look at various aspects of nubuwwah in terms of the creation of the prophets, in terms of their infallibility, that prophets are sinless, they do not make mistakes. That doesn't mean that they cannot make mistakes, but they do not make mistakes. They're not protected, for example, in a bubble by Allah. But to study the prophethood means you have to study all of the various angles of a prophet. And then from there we can begin to understand who the proof of Allah is, the hujjat of God, the representative of God upon the earth. And ultimately, as the dua mentions, that if we aren't able to grasp and study all of these, then we risk the chance of going astray in our religion, of being misled, misguided onto the wrong path. The second, and I'll end with this responsibility, we'll just mention it in two portions, is to invite others to the imam. And obviously when we say invite others to the imam, we are not negating the fact that we are inviting others to Islam, because the imam is nothing but an extension of the teachings of Allah. So obviously Allah is the creator, he brings forth the religion, and then he has representatives which are teaching that religion. So inviting others to the imam is basically indirectly inviting them to Allah, to the true religion. And this can be done obviously in multiple ways. One of the things that we keep in mind is that we have to invite others to have a better knowledge of the imam. So this may be people who are already Muslims, who are already believers, who follow the tradition, and we just want to give them a greater sense of knowledge of what the responsibilities that they have towards the imam of the time. It can also be, for example, reaching out to non-Muslims, those who have no concept of the imam, and to introduce to them concepts again of Islam, not necessarily the imam. We obviously would look at starting that discussion at different levels, but it would be ultimately to introduce them to Islam. Now, we know that we don't convert people, right? There's this maybe fallacy within our community that we need to go out and convert people to Islam. That's not our obligation. Our instruction is to invite people, to give them the message, to show them what Islam is about, to teach them the religion, as Allah says in chapter 16 in Surah An-Nahl, where he says, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbik," that invite people to the path of your Lord, "bil hikmati wal maw'idatil hasana," using wisdom and using good exhortation, "wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan," and argue or dispute with people in the best possible ways. So it's all about inviting people to Islam, inviting people to the way of Rasulullah, inviting people to the imam of the time. It benefits them ultimately. It has no benefit for you or I in this world. Also, another aspect of inviting others to the imam is to help them advance in their conviction. You know, sometimes we may find people of whatever age who have doubts about Islam, who are questioning belief. And in and of itself, that's not a problem to question. It's important for us to accept and to appreciate religion based on our understanding, not as an inheritance from our previous generations. And so helping others in developing their conviction and acceptance of the religion is something which is also considered as being inviting them to the imam. And obviously at the pinnacle would be to guide one another to the highest levels of ma'rifat, to ensure that every community member, young or old, male or female, knows and has a deep conviction and understanding in the imam of the time, which obviously will help them in the latter days when the difficulties will be abound and there will be challenges and confusion in that latter day. Let me end with a final hadith on this second point about inviting others to the imam. To show us the level or the worth that is put in Islam on this responsibility and those who are able to carry it out in the best possible way. The hadith mentions that surely the scholar, the alim, who instructs people and teaches them the matters of their religion and invites them to their imam is better than 70,000 worshippers. So on one hand, you have 70,000 people who are worshipping God, who are praying, who are fasting, who are performing their obligations, their recommended actions within the religion. Those 70,000 worshippers, or even more, on one side of the spiritual scale. And on the other hand, you put one scholar who is busy teaching, who is busy guiding people, teaching people the matters of their religion, who is inviting people to the imam. The hadith tells us that one scholar is better than those 70,000 worshippers. And keep in mind here that when the hadith uses this word alim, it doesn't necessarily mean somebody who has, let's say, graduated from a theological seminary, who is, you know, qualified, so to speak, to comment on religious issues. We also can look at this in a general sense of the word, as an alim, somebody who knows about the religion. Somebody who's also actively propagating, speaking, educating, talking to people about the religion. And obviously in our day and age, that can take many different forms. It doesn't have to be, for example, in a physical setting. We have many people who online, in virtual gatherings, are using their knowledge, whatever they've gained, whatever they've studied, whatever they've acquired, to guide people to the religion, to teach people their obligations. And so this can take on many different forms, and especially in our era where people are active on social media, where, you know, you have a platform on various social media institutes and applications which are available. You have many websites where you're able to disseminate Islamic knowledge. This kind of a tradition can apply to many different groups of individuals who gain some level of knowledge, who are confident in what they know, that has come from a reputable source, and that they go forth to use that knowledge to guide people, to instruct people in matters of the religion, as that tradition says, and also to invite people to their imam, to the imam of their time. And as the hadith tells us, that this scholar who can do that, who can help people, their worth is more than that of 70,000 worshippers. So we close, and inshallah we'll continue in this discussion in future sessions, looking at various other responsibilities that we have towards our imam. We close and we ask Allah to accept this act of worship, to give us all the ability to know and fulfill our responsibilities to the imam of our time, and that we can be ready to help and assist the imam when he makes his zuhur. That we can be there and not give excuses to the imam why we were not there to help him. We ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah to hasten in the time of the return of our 12th imam. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim. For the thawab of all of the deceased from our families, our communities, our friends, the ulama, the shuhada who have left this world. Surah Mubarakatul Fatiha with one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.